16, Acts chapter 16. Hopefully this is a message for all of us. Acts chapter 16, verse 6 through 10. Acts 16, 6 through 10. You follow along as I read. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not, and they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over in Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision immediately, we endeavored to go into the Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the time we have here. Pray that you bless the service, the word of God as it goes forth. Challenge all of us, we pray, for the scriptures. And we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen. So here is the westward call of Apostle Paul and Christianity going into Europe. Certainly a significant thing in history, Christian history, obviously. And I want to focus here on the statement here, come over into Macedonia and help us. Come over and help us. There's the message. Come over and help us. Help us with what? Well, obviously in the context, help us with church work, which would include starting churches and perpetuating churches. So that's really the message there that was given here. Come over and help us with starting churches and perpetuating churches. And this is really the Lord's plan for all Christians in this church dispensation. Amen. To start churches and perpetuate churches. So that's his plan. And so here's a message for all of us. And so we want to focus on this today. Now, the fact that I've heard many messages through the years. So I was figuring this the other day. Back in 1970, I went off to seminary. And then through 70 all the way through 2000, up through 2009, I basically heard messages in seminary chapel, Bible chapters, chapels 5 days a week, plus several on Sunday. So through about 39 years, I've heard sermons almost 6 days a week. So I've heard a few sermons in my life. And quite often, in passages like this, which deals with the Great Commission, quite often, and some of this is spent in fundamentalism and so on, the whole message was soul winning only. Now, obviously, there's a place for soul winning. And we're supportive of that. We practice it. We do that. But all of the passages in Scripture that are challenges to believers is not only for soul winning, but it's souls have to be won and baptized and join churches. The Great Commission is the commission to start churches, not merely to do soul winning. Amen. But many of these messages I heard, which I counted at least 12,000, messages. Many of them were, and there's a good challenge, but they didn't go far enough. Going far enough would then include not only winning people to the Lord, but also getting them organized in the churches and then perpetuating the churches. So that's what we're about here. And so I want to focus on all of this. And here, of course, is a passage out of the book of Acts on this. And so as I go through this, this is going to be kind of a mixture of a expositional message and also a topical message. So my topics here that relate to this are these. So these are my six main points. So first of all, there is the plan. There's the plan that the Lord has for all Christians. Secondly, there are the personnel. Who are the personnel to do the plan? Thirdly, what's the preparation to do the plan? Fourthly, the practice. How do you practice the plan? Then what are the provisions given for the plan? And then finally, what's the product of the plan? So here we're going to talk about these points. And this passage is relates to all this, obviously, and there are many other passages that relate to this as well. So first of all, what is the Lord's plan for believers in this dispensation? Well, we could look at Matthew chapter 28, 19, 20, but we won't look there. We can look at Mark. Let's look here in Mark. This is Mark's version of the Great Commission. And with these verses, they're not necessarily new ones, but these are verses for us to be reminded in this big picture of the Lord's plan. So there in Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16, the Lord said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So there's the message. Preach the gospel to every creature. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." So notice, just as in Matthew 16, Matthew 28, there is the commission to evangelize, baptize, and catechize. We have the same thing here as well. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." So we find out in verse 16, of course, what damns a person is lack of faith. So what saves a person is faith. But baptism follows on faith. And so I think we could say from this passage, theologically and practically, the message is the Lord wants everybody in the whole world saved and baptized church members. That's what he wants. That's his plan for this dispensation. And so he brings this out. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." The baptism doesn't save, but the baptism is the fruit of repentance. And so it demonstrates the salvation of an individual. It doesn't produce it, obviously. And then, of course, in Acts chapter 1, we see what the apostles were working off of, and 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And so here we see the outline. This is the outline of the book of Acts, where the apostles and the disciples, they went forth from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and then the uttermost part of the earth. Uttermost part of the earth is what we're dealing with here in our Acts 16 passage, when Paul was called to go into Europe. That's the uttermost part of the earth. And from Europe then, eventually Christianity went into North America. And so we'll look at some of these truths a little bit later here, but here we find the plan. The Lord's plan then is for this dispensation, every Christian be saved, baptized, church member, working towards planting churches and perpetuating the churches that have been planted. And so if you have any question about that, that's God's will for your life. It's God's will for your life. Now, not everybody can go out and be a missionary, but everybody can be a witness on the job, of course, can be involved in the local church and help support the local church and work together for planting and perpetuation of churches, planting and perpetuation. So here we see the plan. So the plan, I think most of us know this. It's not something new, but here is a revisit to the truth here. Secondly, who are the personnel? Who are the personnel? Well, in our passage, we have several individuals involved here. First of all, there's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, of course, he was a Jew, but his calling was to go to Gentiles. We find that in chapter 9 of Acts, Acts 9. And so the Lord indicates to a local church member what God's will was for Paul, who was not a local church member at this time. But when Paul got baptized, then he learned the will of God and joined the church. That's where he learned the will of God, in the local church, by the way, not outside the local church. So in 9:15, the Lord told Ananias, who eventually told Paul, "For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So Paul realized he had to go to the Gentiles. He came before kings, and he ministered to Jews as well. And he suffered all along the way. So the Lord revealed this to him, and sure enough, this is what happened. So here Here's one person involved in this. Secondly, another person involved in our Acts 16 passage was Silas. So we find a reference to Silas here in chapter 15, for instance, in verse 22. So Acts 15, 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas. It's not Judas Iscariot, of course. And Silas, chief men among the brethren. Silas was one of the chief men of the Jerusalem church, one of the leaders in the Jerusalem church. So he goes back there with Judas and Paul and Barnabas, and they go back to Antioch. And then from Antioch, they're going to go out and start their second missionary journey. So Silas, we're told later on, was a prophet. So he was a prophet. He was a chief man. He was a leader. He was an experienced man. Then another person in the personnel would be Timothy. In Acts chapter 16, we notice here we have Timothy 16:1. He was a disciple at Lystra. Now, what happened at Lystra? This is when Paul went to the Jews and started a church in this Gentile city and apparently won Timothy to the Lord at this point. This Lystra is also where Paul was stoned and left for dead. But Timothy then becomes Paul's son in faith, we're told, and follows him. Later on, Timothy becomes a very experienced man. And so 1st and 2nd Timothy are addressed to him. Let's notice there in 1st Timothy. We read from 2nd Timothy, but in 1st Timothy, Paul says in 1:2, 1 Timothy 1:2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. So when did he win him to the Lord? There at Lystra, because he's already a disciple when Paul got to Lystra. Grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. So he wanted Timothy to stay at Ephesus. This is later on, obviously. But Timothy then was a young man, won to the Lord. His spirit was stirred up. He wanted to follow Paul, and he did. So this is sometime shortly after his conversion, he gets going on the missionary trip. He learned certainly from experience and then teaching as well. And then who else? Who else was on this missionary journey? Well, we notice the interesting thing in chapter 16 and verse 8. Here, the writer of Acts says, and they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we. So notice this goes from they to we. They to we. So the writer now interjects himself into the very scenario here. He is one of the four. We believe by process of elimination, the only person this could have been was Luke. So we believe this is one of the points of arguing for the Lucan authorship of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. The writer of Acts wrote a second book, Acts to Theophilus, and just like in Luke 1. So we believe this was Luke. So Luke the physician. Luke the physician, who is a Gentile. Luke was a Gentile. And yet he joins the team. Timothy is half Gentile, half Jew. Silas and Paul, they're complete Jews. So here we have this combination. But they're all working together to accomplish the work of God. So this is part of the personnel. The personnel has to do with people from different backgrounds, and a Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. They're all working together for the Lord's plan here to accomplish and plant churches. So here we see the personnel. Then next, we see the preparation. What is the preparation to be involved in church planning, for instance? Church planning. Well, let's look here in Romans. Now in Romans chapter 12, very popular verse. Of the 12,000 or more sermons I've heard, probably half of them came out of Romans chapter 12. And nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. We're not undermining the Bible. We're not undermining preachers. But remember, we as preachers need to give the whole truth and not just part of it. All of the truth. Whole counsel of God. So there in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, 12:1, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So this is for all believers. What's the reasonable service? Well, present yourselves to the Lord. Now keep in mind, Romans has been written to six churches. Verse 2, he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. All right, and then he goes on, talks about the humility, verse 3. But let's notice now in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So here he's talking about, where is the service? The service is done in the body of Christ, in the local church. Local church exclusively. Now, many have concluded the body of Christ refers to all believers. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. Body of Christ is a term for a local church. Amen. Christ had a visible body. This is a visible body. This Bible Baptist church is the body of Christ. Heritage Baptist, body of Christ. And so local churches are the bodies of Christ in different locations here. And this is where the service is to be done. And what service? Well, the service for giving ourselves over to the Lord and somehow helping to plant and perpetuate churches. So that's our service in the local church. And so here is part of the preparation. We learn within the local church how to perpetuate the local church. We also learn in the local church how to start local churches. And this is what our seminary is about. Our seminary is about training men to be involved in local church ministry, either planning churches, perpetuating them, but being involved in local church ministries. Now the universal churchites come along, take Romans 12, 4, and 5, as this is the universal body, a mystical body. And when you take that view, then it's Christian work in general, but it doesn't relate to local churches. It's the Christian radio station, the Christian bookstore, the Christian grocery store, or whatever it is, the radio station. That's where the work of God, no, it's in the local church. 1 Corinthians 12, 28 makes it clear, you are the body of Christ, the members in particular. That's the local church. All right, so we have the preparation. The preparation is to learn in the local church about the local church planning and perpetuation. There's also, so that's part of the calling. So every Christian is called to be a faithful servant in a local church. Every Christian. Every Christian. That's our calling. So, men, you've been called. Women, you've been called. Everybody's been called. Young people, teenagers, millennials, everybody's been called to do local church work here. Then, not only the calling, but the certification. So, brought this word in, since we're having a service here, this academic service, really our local church service, you know, and this is one of our ministries. But, for instance, Paul told Timothy, he told Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15, you can probably quote it, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is done in the local church. The study is done in the local church. Of the word of God, study to show thyself. A workman, not ashamed. Where will the shame come? Well, certainly the shame would come at the judgment seat of Christ when people are wrong-headed on many things. But sometimes this shame comes up in this life as well when people get all wrapped up in a universal church and then they find out, wait a minute, there's major problems here. And I'm ashamed that I've been involved in this. And others. And then it's rightly dividing the word of truth. It's rightly dividing. This is done in the place of truth, in the local church. That's where you learn how to understand the Bible. So there's a certification in studying the Word of God. Our graduates, they graduate from our seminary, and the people in our church are learning doctrine. They're learning teaching. They're studying the Word of God, and they're growing in the Word of God. That's what causes people to grow, to be in the Word of God, grow in the Word of God. And then not only the study, but the school, schooling here. Let's look over here, for instance, in 1 Timothy, chapter 3. And 3:1. So in 3:1, 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a true saying. So a true saying is something that floated around as oral tradition. Paul now inscripturates it. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So we've got the same word desire in English, but two different words in Greek. And the first desire has to do with striving for a goal. My goal is someday be in the pastorate. That's my goal. That's my goal. I'm striving for that. And in striving for something, we plan for it. Striving, planning, getting prepared. That's part of the preparation. Part of the preparation is learning the Bible. If you're going to be a preacher of the Word of God, you better know Scripture. You better know doctrine. You better know the languages to whatever extent you can and so on. That's part of the preparation. Then the second word, desire, there has to do with the passion. So here... I've got a passion about being a pastor, but in order to be a pastor, I need to prepare to fulfill my passion. That's what he's saying here. And so, but once again, this all comes within the local church, and pastors come out of local churches who've been prepared in local churches. So a seminary distinct from a local church or separated from a local church really can't produce pastors to the extent that a local church can, because it's the local church that's been given the authority to do this. And so we see the importance of certification. Paul, involved, even before he was saved, Saul of Tarsus, he studied under the doctor of law. That was Gamaliel. He studied under, and he knew the law and all the facts of the law very, very carefully. Although he's an unsaved man, he knew the details of it. In fact, he knew it so well when he was smitten by the high priest early on and so on, he was able to rattle off verses right away because he knew it so well under duress. And so there's the study and the involvement here of knowing the Word of God and being prepared with the Word of God. And then there's the practice. What is the practice? Well, in our case study of in Acts chapter 16, the case study has to do with the practice of what Paul and his colleagues did there. When they received the Macedonian call to go into Europe, they the Lord moved them along. Now, it's significant, a couple points along the way here. Notice, if you look at a map, if you had a map to look at, you could see this. So, in verse 6, this is Acts 16:6, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, so that's kind of in the center of Asia Minor, and forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, that would be going north. And after they had come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them. So it looks like they wanted to go, first of all, north, and they couldn't, then all the way east, maybe to Ephesus, and the Lord didn't allow them to go to Ephesus yet. Paul came back through Ephesus later on. So what the Holy Spirit was doing was directing them in a northwest direction over to Troas, which was a city on the Aegean Ocean, so that from Troas they could sail over to Europe and Macedonia, and there in Macedonia come to Philippi. And so that's how the Lord moved them along. And so they go into Philippi, and what do they do there in Philippi? Well, they begin to preach the gospel. And so we see that in verse 12. They're in Philippi, chief city. So Paul wanted to go to the big cities, get his church planted there, and then spread out from the chief city there. And since there apparently wasn't any synagogue there, they went to where some women were worshiping, there by the river, and of course this would be where the Lydia was there, and she had to have a water supply or her purple dye and so on. So he goes there. They go there and they preach, and Lydia is saved. And notice there, verse 14, she attended unto the things that were spoken of by Paul. And when she was baptized, all right, notice that, she was baptized. So baptism is a church ordinance. This is where the church was organized. He won the Christ, and Paul, being an apostle, he also had the office of bishop. Bishopric there, Acts chapter 1. And so he organized the church with Lydia and the people that were with her household. They had the church organized right there. He didn't practice maverick baptism, or he didn't baptize them back in the Antioch church. He started a church right there with these saved women. They were baptized, organized, right there at her house. Started a house church there. Amen. Then he goes on, and he wins the young demon-possessed damsel there to the Lord. Then he goes on, he wins the jailer to the Lord, and so he organizes the Philippian church there. And so we see their practice. They evangelized, they baptized, and then they catechized. If you look there in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, here he wins the jailer to the Lord. And verse 31, when the jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" They said, "And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." So apparently he did, his household. "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were with his house." So not only did they win them to Christ, and the family, the household got saved and baptized, but then they began to instruct them in the word of God right away. So they're doing all three of these. They knew that the jailer, as a new convert, and his household, they need to know about baptism, church membership, no doubt Lord's Supper, about faithful attendance, tithing, all these things, and they began to teach them right away. And they could do this in a few hours that they had before the officials came the next day, and all kinds of commotion happened there. All right, so here we see their evangelizing, baptizing, and catechizing. By the way, from Paul's point of view, there's an urgency. When he won people to Christ, he had the urgency, let's get them baptized and organized. Let's don't wait around for years or months or weeks, because he knew the opposition was going to step in right away. Satan's going to come right away, and he's going to try to undermine people if they're not in a local church. And so he got going. He saw the urgency of all that. And he knew, by the way, there was this group of Jews chasing him all over the countryside. And so he needed to get things organized and set up right away. Then, so we're looking here, the plan, personnel, preparation, the practice, then the provisions. How were they supported? Well, I think in part when he was supported by the government, I guess, when he's thrown into jail. I don't know if he got a meal or not, but then, or even a stimulus check, but you know, that didn't have, he wasn't there that long, but he goes back to Lydia's house. And at the end of the chapter, and so she probably, and they stayed there a while, so she probably took care of him, gave him room and board and so on. And but other ways of being supported, he indicated he was bivocational. If you look there in Acts chapter 20, and verse 34, he says, "Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." So Paul made tents, and the money that came in from tent making, he not only used for his own support, but his colleagues as well. So part of providing for church planning and perpetuation, especially when there's a pastor in place here, is bivocational. Secondly, Paul indicates in Philippians, so it's hard to read Acts chapter 16 without reading the book of Philippians. They're connected. But in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes, obviously, after he'd been there later on, but he says there in 4:15, "Now you Philippians know Also, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. But even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. So they were taking care of him in the short stay that he was there in Thessalonica. So they were supporting him. So there's the issue of church support. So how is church planning and or church perpetuation financed? What are the provisions? Well, there's a place for bivocational, place for church support. And then certainly another truth would be to train nationals so they can go back to their own countries. And so that's what we've been trying to do. And so Brother Reeves, myself, Brother Metcalf, Brother Main as well, we've gone over to the Philippines, other place, trying to train the nationals so they can live in their own economy, in their own place, minister to their own people, rather than going over there as a missionary. Brother Reeves, would you like to go over to the Philippines, be a missionary the rest of your life there? Well, it's better to train the men over there, right? Rather than having to learn the language and start to enjoy rice and all these things. I mean, train them, you see. All right, so there's the provisions. And finally, what's the product? What's the product of their fulfilling the plan of the Lord? Well, the product was what you see there in Philippians 1:1. In Philippians 1:1, notice it says there, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, if you've got bishops and deacons, and you've got baptism, you probably have this thing that starts with a C. It's called the church. And so there's a church there, bishops and deacons. And so the product of their plan was a local church at Philippi. That was the Lord's plan. Now, who was in this local church at Philippi? Well, we have some actual names of people. There was Lydia, of course. She baptized, and her household, so they became charter members. The church started there in her house and so on. Then there is the jailer. The jailer, he gets baptized. So he's baptized there in Philippi. Into what church would he be baptized at Philippi other than the church that started in her house? And so we have the jailer. So the jailer, he had his household. So presumably with his household, he might have had a wife, might have had children. So from the 21st century, we could say he was the nuclear family. Husband, wife, children, the whole family unit involved there in the church. Then while we're in Philippians, you look over there in chapter 4, another individual. Chapter 4, Paul says, we can look several. Let's look in verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they may be all of the same mind in the Lord. So here are two women. Maybe these were women in Lydia's household. I don't know, or maybe they were someone else. They're there, and so we've got these two women, and there's encouragement they might be the same mind. So I always thought Syntyche was an interesting name. We started using this for our children when they're in the back seat of the car, and Johnny says to Susie, "She touched me." And we said, "Don't be soon touchy." Soon touchy, all right. Soon touchy. Don't be soon touchy. We gave them a biblical title. Syntyche, soon touchy. All right. You'll get it later on. All right. You'll get that later on. But anyway, that's our kids. Soon touchy. Oh, they touched me. They looked at me. They breathed on me. So then another individual. Another individual is Clement. Clement was in the church there, and he helped out. He helped Paul out, but he was also a member of the church. So here we have Lydia, the jailer, Euodias, Syntyche, Clement, the damsel there. So the damsel was a young woman. So as I mentioned, she was probably a millennial. So think of that. We've got nuclear family. We've got the millennials. I mean, they were going after sinners. See, we got a, our church got, or addressed to me, I guess, but got a letter from somebody writing their, working on their doctorate at Liberty, and they wanted to know how churches in New England were trying to reach the millennials. So they're going to write, do a case study on how churches in New England are trying to reach the millennials. And so, you know, some of us thought about this. You know, our target is not any one age group or any race or any gender. Our target is sinners. We reach sinners. And so they fall into the millennial group. That's great. But, you know, so we're reaching sinners. We're not targeting special groups here. So let me say this. I had a good long talk with Daryl and some of the other men in our church, but Daryl has a burden for inner city people. Now, earlier, when he came up and through in fundamentalism, he indicated that he wanted to start black churches. So we had to talk about this. All right, well, we believe that blacks need to be saved just like anybody else. But let's don't target just blacks or whites or Hispanic or millennials or senior citizens or wherever you want to go with this. Let's target sinners. Now, if you have in your, if you go in inner city, you're going to find a mix. You're going to find a mix. But we want to go after sinners. I learned this from Bob Zemeski over there in Ireland, who, by the way, I think is doing better. He's doing better. I think we got some texts from him and so on. So anyway, but he went over to Ireland to start church that and to reach the Irish people. And he wanted to have his church in Ireland filled with Irish people. He found out through the years he had more non-Irish in that church than he had Irish people. And, you know, in our conversation, you know, we came to this conclusion again that we want to reach sinners. It doesn't matter who or what they look like, where they came, anything like that, their age group or anything else. And so that's what we see in our passage here. So we have two Jews, Paul and Silas, a half Jew, half Gentile, that's Timothy, and a Gentile, that's Luke. And then they go in and they go after target areas. They went after women. The church was first had housed by women, and then a young woman, and then a jailer and his household and so on. Now, here we find the product. One other person there would be in Philippians chapter 2. One other individual in this church at Philippi would be Epaphroditus. So we notice his name shows up in a lengthy section here in verse 25 and so on. Verse 25, 225 of Philippians. Yet I supposed it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion, in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. So Epaphroditus came from Philippi, went to Paul, who was in jail. He got sick there. He almost died. And yet now he's going to come back to the Philippian church there, and probably with the letter of the Philippians. And so here we have another individual. So we had some individuals of all groups and scenarios in life and so on. And yet they were an assembly of the Lord. So here we see how this plan could be carried out. It's carried out by personnel who had preparation. They put to practice the Great Commission. The Lord provided for their needs, and the product here was an assembly in Philippi. Now, in conclusion, who headed up the church in Philippi? Well, I think we'd have to conclude that Luke did. Luke stayed behind and pastored that church. So we look there in Acts chapter 16. And Luke, of course, is writing Acts. He interjects himself as us or we in verse 10. By the way, Luke might have been the man in the vision. He might have been the man from Macedonia. He may have come from Macedonia over there in Philippi. Philippi had a great medical center. So he may have been trained in Philippi. Came over to Troas, ran into Paul. Paul then has a vision, has Luke in the vision, and Luke says, come over and help us. And the next pronoun is we, verse 11. But by the time we get to the end of the chapter, notice verse 40. Luke's writing this, and he says, they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. They departed. And when they had passed, it's the next verse, chapter 17, when they had passed, what happened to the we? Well, the general conclusion is Luke stayed behind, pastored the church. So you've got new converts, you've got a lot of women there, you've got a jailer there. These people needed a pastor. And so I believe Luke pastored the church. And then later on in Acts chapter 20, he brings in the we pronoun again. He catches up with Paul at Troas, and he goes on with Paul. And so here we see how the Lord worked through all these things to establish the Philippian church. Here's the model. Here's the plan. Here's the plan the Lord has for us. So I think all of us need to realize, as a Christian, God has called us. He's called all of us to be involved in church planning and in church perpetuation. And that's what he wants for our lives. That's what we want for men who come for a seminary. I'm sure you want the same thing for your seminary. We train men who are going to be involved in local church work. I mean, that's the whole point of all this. And so I'm thankful for our church. We're very supportive of this, and no doubt your church and Brother Meadowcroft as well. And so we're thankful for what the Lord's done in our churches. Our Father, we pray you bless us now. We thank you for the time we've had to be in the Word of God. I pray that you bless now and the conclusion of all this with the giving of the diploma. We pray that you'll help all of us to realize our role now and bless as we conclude all this. We ask for, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.